You have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 11, John chapter 11 this morning. If you haven't been able to talk to Noah in the Sundays that he's been here, make sure you thank him for coming and leading us these two Sundays he's been with us. Levi, our normal music pastor, is on sabbatical for the summer, and we've enjoyed having others within our church, and then Noah from outside coming in and leading. It's been really a joy to have them. And let me just welcome you, those of you that are maybe visiting specifically for the child dedications today and coming with your families. Thank you for coming and being here. It's great to have you join us this morning. You are jumping into a series that we have been in for a little while in John's Gospel. The series is entitled Come and See. Throughout the first half of John's Gospel, people are coming to see if Jesus is who he claims to be, and then they're going out and inviting others to also come and see. And so that has been the theme of how we've been going through this first half of John's Gospel. And those of you that like to know where we are going in a preaching calendar, I'm going to be preaching John chapter 11 today. Next week, Will Myron, our missionary from Ireland who's been with us this summer, he's going to pick up in the first part of John chapter 12, and then we'll pause for about 4 weeks and have a sermon series on serving in the church and how serving helps advance the gospel, and then we'll pick back up in John come September. So, read with me John chapter 11. I'll just tell you, it's a little bit of a longer text, but it's good for us to listen to long text as they're read. And this is just a full story, so it'd be hard to read this in parts without the whole. So, it'll be a familiar story to many of you if you've grown up in church. If not, you'll enjoy listening to this story as it's read. So, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, and I will read through the chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Father, as we come to this text, this climactic story in the Gospel of John, Lord, would you help us to see Jesus as he is revealed here as the resurrection and the life. The glory of God revealed through the actions of Jesus. May we trust Jesus as the resurrection and the life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. It's hard for us to comprehend a more loving action than an action that spares the life of another person. Just like most of the country and probably many of you, I kept up with the news this summer about the tragic floodings in Texas. Saddened by the reports of the some 135 people who lost their lives in the deadly waters that swept through the different parts of Texas. However, that number would have been much higher if it were not for the heroic actions of the camp director at Camp Mystic. Richard Eastland, the co-owner of the camp since the year 1974, saved numerous lives, not only through years of advocating for increased warning systems, but also through his actions on that day. As reports from campers came out about their experience trying to escape the deadly waters, they all praised the selfless actions of Eastland. If he had not been there, many more would have died those days. The heroic actions of Richard Eastland are some of the most loving actions that we can comprehend because his presence spared the lives of those in danger. And yet, it's in our text this morning that Jesus has the chance to spare the life of a beloved friend, and yet surprisingly, remains absent. On three separate occasions, the lack of Jesus' healing of the sickness of his friend Lazarus gets challenged. If only you had been here, he might still be alive. Couldn't the man who healed the eyes of the blind prevented the death of Lazarus? If only Jesus had been there, then Lazarus would still be alive. I'm sure that their statements resonate with many in this room. Perhaps you've even asked the same questions. If only you had been there. I would guess that most of us don't question whether or not Jesus has the power to heal, the power to prevent tragedy, the power to cure sickness. I think the questions that most likely swirl in our minds are around the bewilderment of why he doesn't. Jesus' delayed actions in this story are surprising, but they are also purposeful, as his delay reveals an even greater power motivated by an even greater love than what we experience in this world. Jesus' delay is going to reveal the glory of God through the surprise of the resurrection. Let me say it again because that's the main point of this text, is that Jesus' delay reveals the glory of God through the surprise of resurrection. I want to look this morning at five surprises in this story, five surprises that reveal the glory of God. You know, surprise is one of the things that makes a story really good to listen to. And John uses them all over this text. Surprise number one is Jesus's loving delay of action. Jesus's loving delay of action. John opens this story by introducing us to some people that are new in the gospel account, but they're probably not new to you if you have church background. They're people that are going to play an important role in the upcoming event and the remainder of John's gospel. A man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha and Mary are most known from Luke's gospel and the account where Martha, the busybody, is running around anxious, preparing the house for Jesus, while Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. You might remember that, as often can happen in a sisterly relationship, that Martha is upset with Mary because Mary isn't as concerned about the things that Martha is concerned about. And yet Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen what is right, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But it's here we learn more about their brother. But even though Lazarus, to some degree, is the focal point of the story, Jesus' interactions are all going to be primarily with Martha and Mary. Lazarus is described as being ill, to the point of death. His life is in jeopardy, but perhaps the most important description comes in verse 3. As the sisters send word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." John has highlighted the humanity of Jesus already in his gospel. Maybe you think back to chapter 4 where Jesus was traveling from Judea up to Galilee, and he's going through Samaria, kind of the forbidden part of where Jews would travel, and on his way there, he gets tired and thirsty. And he stops at a well because he needs some water, and a woman comes and she serves him water to satisfy his thirst. But here, John, again, is going to highlight the humanity of Jesus, but this time through the emotions that Jesus feels towards others in this story. Jesus's love. Jesus's grief. Jesus's empathy towards the emotions of others. Have you ever just stopped to think about the significance that Jesus loves Lazarus? A lot of things could be questioned in this particular story, but one thing John does not allow you to question is Jesus' loving motive behind every decision, every action that happens in this story. Love motivates everything that Jesus does, which makes his comments in verses 4 through 6 all the more surprising. Look at what he says. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Now, when you hear that, if you were to stop right there, the first thought that probably comes to mind is Lazarus actually just has a cold, or maybe he's got the flu, or, you know, he's sick, but this isn't as bad as you think it's going to be. He's ill, but not to the point of where it's going to kill him. Jesus even goes on to say some pretty remarkable stuff. "This will be for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." We might even be thinking that Jesus will go and be able to heal the sickness of Lazarus, and God would be glorified through this great act of Jesus healing a sick person. And that would all be true, because Jesus healing a sick person would be a remarkable, miraculous event. And yet it's surprising when in verse 4 it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Listen to those two things put together. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so Jesus stayed. Could you imagine an on-call doctor getting paged for an emergency at the hospital and staying where he was for 2 days? Could you imagine hearing your mom or your brother or your child lying in a bed, fighting for their lives, and you delay for 2 days? It's hard for us to comprehend how those two phrases are going together in the story, that he loved them and he delayed. And it appears as though Jesus knows something sovereignly that we don't, that perhaps Lazarus is not going to die from his sickness, but the assumption is misplaced. Even the disciples are a bit unsure of Lazarus's condition as they think that Lazarus has perhaps only fallen asleep and with a little bit of rest he'll be healed. Until Jesus plainly says, Lazarus has died. If Jesus sovereignly knows that Lazarus has died, then he sovereignly knew that he wouldn't recover. This is where we make the assumption that the greatest act of God's love for Lazarus would have come in the prevention of his death. This is how most of us think about God, isn't it? That God's love would be best displayed in the prevention of pain, not the delay of his actions. And yet Jesus says he's going to reveal God's glory by lovingly delaying his action. There's a second surprise in this story. Not only does Jesus lovingly delay his action, but he perilously fulfills God's plan. Now, the surprise isn't that Jesus is going to fulfill the plan of God. We would actually expect that, right? Like, that's what Jesus came to do. But if Jesus delayed going to visit Lazarus, we might think it was for the reason that the disciples are kind of thinking in their minds. Jesus, the Jews are waiting to stone you, to put you to death. So perhaps Jesus doesn't go because he's going to spare his life for the time that God would appoint for him to go to Jerusalem and give his life. And yet, it's just as equally surprising that Jesus waits 2 days and then still decides to go to Jerusalem, knowing that there are people waiting there to stone him. In fact, this will be the last move that Jesus makes to the region of Judea. Everything else that's going to happen in the Gospel of John is going to happen in this particular region with the death of Jesus at the forefront of our minds. By delaying his trip, Jesus guarantees the death of Lazarus, but by making the trip, he's also guaranteeing his own death. But look at Jesus' response to his disciples. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The analogy here quite simply describes the difference between the light and the day, and that it's easier to work in the light because you can see the things that are before you. And at night, it's harder to work because you can't see quite as well. Now, I know some of you might push back against that and say, I work so much better at night than I do during the day. But remember, there was no electricity in John's day, in Jesus's day. No light, even the best of light, can't illumine the work that needs to be done. And Jesus is saying that while he's here on earth, the light is here, and he needs to be active about the mission of God that has been set before him. Jesus will pass this mission on to the disciples in the second half of John's gospel. As he says, as you sent me into the world, so I send you into the world. It's amazing to me the way that Jesus so faithfully carries out the plan of God that is set before him, even at great risk to his own life. And yet, God has given this mission to his church to carry out the mission of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. This is the primary task that we have been given to fulfill. It's even part of our mission statement as we read it as a church, to live life together on mission with one another. We have the surprise of Jesus' delay and the surprise of Jesus' journey, and there is a third surprise. The way that Jesus is gently going to turn the grief of others to himself. Jesus and his disciples make the trip to Bethany, and notice what it says in verse 17. By the time they arrive, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, the timing of this is important for two primary reasons. First, if Jesus had left even the moment he heard the news, Lazarus would have still died. He would have been dead even by the time Jesus arrived 2 days later. So Jesus' delay didn't cause the death of Lazarus, but it does bring clarity to the miracle that's about to be performed. This is the second reason for the timing. In ancient cultures, there was a belief of some kind of holding period or pattern where a person's spirit might re-enter the body within a certain time period after death. When I was a youth pastor, I made it my job to read teen novels, and one of those that I read was the Percy Jackson stories. And even in the Percy Jackson story, there's he attests to this, where Percy's mother is kind of being held in this state of limbo, this no man's land between a place of permanent death, and yet she still is able to come back to life. The Jews similarly believed that a spirit could hover over a body for 3 days trying to re-enter the body, but once decomposition set in, then it would depart permanently. Jesus isn't saying that this is actually what happens, but what Jesus is doing is leaving no doubt that Lazarus is really dead. Lazarus is dead. Like, he's not just being resuscitated. He's not just being presumed dead. He's not being mispronounced as dead. He's as dead as it gets. He's dead. For 4 days, Lazarus is dead. They're even concerned about the stench of the body when they roll the stone away. And as Martha hears the news that Jesus is coming, she runs out to meet him. Seems to fit her personality, right? As the one who's planning and anxious about what's going to happen, she goes and meets him before he even enters the city. And she says this comment, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's hard not to resonate with her comment, isn't it? It's hard not to feel the weight of her words. But this statement isn't all accusatory. She trusts in here. Look at what she goes on to say. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She's affirming, Jesus, I trust you. I trust your work. I know that God can answer prayers. That's not in jeopardy here. And Jesus responds with this phrase, your brother will rise again. Now, at first, this kind of sounds like a Christian platitude. Does it not? Like one of those sayings that you say when someone's grieving, you don't really know what to say, and so you say something, and it probably causes more harm than good when people say these things to you. I don't know all the like Midwestern platitudes that might be given. I know some Southern ones, and they were actually pretty similar in the Southwest and New Mexico, so maybe they're similar, but you know, it would sound something like this. Well, at least he's in a better place. I reckon everything happens for a reason. Don't worry, we'll see him again. Maybe he'll keep our spot warm up there. Any of those sound familiar? And that's how Martha takes it. Because she believes in the doctrine of a future resurrection. She believes that he'll rise again and she'll see him. You're right, Jesus. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I just got to have a little more faith. But then Jesus alerts us that when he makes the comment that we will believe, that we will see him again, he is not giving Martha a Christian platitude. He is not speaking some pithy saying that has no weight to it. In fact, he's going to blow the lid off of this meaning, of this statement, when he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus gives her something better than a Christian platitude, something better than even sparing the life of Lazarus. Jesus gives Martha himself, that all the doctrines she believes about the resurrection are true because of Jesus. Jesus is going to raise the dead to life, not just prevent their death. This is a love that simultaneously knows the pain of death and defeats its power. Can I ask you the question that Jesus asks Martha? Do you believe this? Do you believe this about Jesus? Jesus isn't just asking you to affirm a belief in the afterlife. He's not just asking you to affirm a belief in heaven. He's pushing you to affirm that these things are true because of Jesus. And if your response isn't the response of Martha, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, then what you believe isn't the gospel, isn't the good news of Jesus. These things are only true for us because of Jesus. This brings us to the fourth surprise. Surprise number four is that Jesus authoritatively commands a dead man to rise. Martha runs back to Mary, and Mary comes to meet Jesus, and the Jews begin to follow. They want to see the commotion and what's going to happen. They think they're going to go to the tomb, but they end up with Jesus outside the city again. And notice what Mary says, just like her sister in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And look at Jesus' response to this. And when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33,
and the Jews who had come with her, also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't just see the weeping of your life. He doesn't just see the grief, the tears, and the sadness. But he knows them. He sees them. He enters into them. He feels them in a way that nobody else does. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." In this fast, it's the first time Jesus is told to come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." Well, the love of Jesus is never in question in this passage. But some said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Here they reveal their assumption that the greatest act of love, the greatest act of power that Jesus could have done would have been preventing the death of Lazarus. They have no category for what Jesus is about to do. Which is why it's so surprising in verse 39 when Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." This is one of those verses where I miss the King James that said, "Lord, he stinketh." Sometimes the old English just captures it in a way that the new doesn't quite do it. And oh, to be in this place in Scripture, to have seen what this moment would have been like. When he says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Could you imagine being there that day and watching Jesus speak into this tomb? Perhaps only to be more surprised when the dead man actually comes walking out with the linen still on his hands and feet. The miracles of Jesus often give us a physical picture of a spiritual reality. We have seen the way that belief in Jesus is the satisfaction of the longing, the thirst of our hearts. We've seen the picture of the way that believing in Jesus opens the eyes of the blind to see in a way that they haven't seen. And yet it's here that we learn that belief in Jesus is a picture of the spiritual reality of our spirits that were dead, that our spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin is now made alive in Jesus. This is why Jesus delayed. This is why Jesus delayed, to show us that our spirit is brought to new life as we believe and trust in Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him that day. Lazarus wasn't the only one that walked out of a tomb that day, but those that believed in Jesus, their spirit was raised to new life in him. We've seen four surprises so far in this text. Jesus' loving delay, his perilous journey, his gentle turn of grief, and his authoritative command to a dead man. But lastly, the fifth surprise in this passage is that Jesus will sacrificially die for the children of God. Again, the surprise isn't so much in the content of that statement. We know that. The surprise is in the way it comes about in the story. Throughout the story, John has been hinting for us that the resurrection of Lazarus, the death of Lazarus, is about more than just Lazarus. In fact, three times he has hinted that what's happening with Lazarus is foreshadowing the death of Jesus. He's using the story of Lazarus to anticipate what's to come. And it's after this climactic sign in the Gospel of John that everything that happens is going to shift us to the cross. The first of these was in the disciples' concern that going to Jerusalem would mean the death of Jesus. Their concern is right. The second comes as he subtly mentions Thomas's comment about, well, if you're going to go, let us go up and die with you. And the third comes here in Caiaphas's prophetic statement. In an amazing way that Caiaphas has no idea the weight of what he's saying. Look at what he says in verse 49 as the Jews are trying to figure out, what are we going to do with this? I mean, they've been asking that question after every sign that Jesus has done, but this one is bigger than everything. What are we going to do? And he says, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. This statement is remarkable because it is one of the clearest gospel declarations in John. One man dies on behalf of a whole nation, of a whole people. And it comes from the lips of an unbelieving priest. He's not even intending it to be a gospel declaration. His intent is to say that Jesus must die before he causes a revolt that will cause the Romans to act against the Jews. But look at what it says in verse 51. He did not say this on his own accord. God uses the statement of Caiaphas to declare the gospel in a way unintended, even by the man who's making the statement. This is exactly what the death of Lazarus foreshadows. That like Lazarus, Jesus also will die. He will be buried in a tomb for 3 days, long enough to make sure that he is dead. And on the third day, they will roll away the stone. And Jesus will walk out victorious over death. But his death and resurrection will not just be efficacious for his life, but for the lives of all who believe in him. One man will die on behalf of the nation. This is what Jesus does for all who believe in him. I think there are two calls to belief in this passage. The first call is to those of you that might be sitting in this room and might not already be followers of Jesus Christ. The call for you is to come and believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To believe that he is the Son of God. To believe that he is the one who displays the glory of God through his death and resurrection. To not just believe general truths of Christianity or to not just believe in a heaven, but to believe that all these things are true because of Jesus. Without Jesus, they are nothing. Brothers and sisters, there is also a call for us to believe. Because as true as these statements are about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, we still live in a world where we experience the grief and the pain and the emotion of the people in this text. We still live and ask the question, Jesus, if you could have only been here. Jesus, couldn't you have prevented this? Jesus, couldn't you have kept this from happening? But may we be like Martha, who turns her belief, not just from the doctrines that are true, but to the one who makes them all true. We sing a hymn at CRC called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It was written by a man named William Cowper, who struggled with his own questions of, God, if only you had been here. Struggled with dark seasons of depression, so much so that he even attempted to take his own life a handful of times. And he writes these words in one of the verses of that wonderful hymn. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he shows a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Father, we thank you for this text in John chapter 11. This passage, Lord, that is full of surprise. Lord, it's so easy for us to connect with because we ask the same questions, make the same comments that are made by the people here. Lord, help strengthen our belief when we wonder, Lord, if only you had been here. Help strengthen our belief in Jesus, who doesn't just watch us struggle with that from a distance, but enters into it himself, reminding us that he has gained victory over our greatest enemy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and it's in his glorious death and resurrection that we trust, and we say, amen.